Let's just read that couple of verses again. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. It's great to be with you. My name's Philip. I have been here before, but not for quite a while. So if you're older, you might recognize me. If you're not, hello. It's wonderful to be able to share with you, to see what God is doing in this church, to get a sense of the life that is here, the joy that is here. And I'm particularly struck by the vision that is here. It's important to have vision in what we do. Otherwise, we don't know what we're going for, what we're trying to achieve. But God's given this church a vision of being a church without walls. And I find that compelling. Jesus never said religion is a private matter. We live in a society which is very aggressive about the values of tolerance and people keeping religion as a private matter. Did you know that in a recent survey, 40% of people in the UK, 40% said it is morally wrong for a Christian to share their faith? That's the environment in which we live. Many of us as Christians have just found ourselves struggling to share our faith, struggling to know whether it's appropriate, feeling like we're on the back foot, feeling like we're on the defensive, feeling like the church has taken knock after knock after knock, so that right now we're not even sure whether the good news is good news for most people that we rub shoulders with. When I was growing up in church, I came from a Christian family, and I was brought up in church, maybe like some of you here. And I used to hear people talking about sharing their faith, and it terrified me. I used to think there's no way that I can share my faith with others because I just don't have the gifts that you need. People would come, preachers would come to my church, visiting speakers, and they would tell stories of how God had used them to share their faith. And always, these stories about sharing their faith were incredible. They were amazing. They were the kind of things that nobody could possibly live up to. Usually the best of them took place on public transport. In fact, the very best were on planes because that was more glamorous and more aspirational. And the preacher would come and he would talk about how he was on a plane and he began to share Jesus with a person next to him. And you know, if you've heard these kind of stories, you know how the story goes. Before the plane has even taken off, the person next to him has become a Christian. So that 20 minutes into the flight, that new Christian has shared his testimony with the other people in the aisle, and they've all become Christians too. They're having a prayer meeting for the rest of the plane. And by the time the plane comes into land, the entire plane load are singing, "Shine, Jesus, shine." The hostesses are taking up the offering. Captain's giving a little Bible study over the tannoy. Even the plane has magically become a Christian and it's flapping its wings for joy. And I used to hear these stories and I used to feel despair. I used to think, I can't live up to that. I go onto a plane, I don't share Jesus with the person next to me. I'm terrified. In fact, I'm not a great traveller. I usually share my lunch with the person next to me in an unpleasant way. And I would hear these stories. And I'd think, in order to share your faith, in order to be a witness for Jesus, you've got to be one of these people with a really low developed sense of social propriety, someone that has no real understanding of personal space. Or maybe you've got to be like one of these people that stands in the shopping centres preaching and proclaiming with a megaphone, or I was just never like that. And for the longest time, I used to struggle. And verses like this one from Matthew 28, it's called the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. I used to read these things and feel a stab of guilt, condemnation, because I felt like a failure. I felt like I couldn't do this. I felt like I didn't really want to do it. I felt like to be that person that's always thrusting an agenda down people's throats is a recipe for disaster and social exclusion and to upset people. And how do you really go about it? And yet here the verse is. Jesus never said religion is a private matter. There's three things that I'd like to pull out from this passage. They're really simple things.
And you know all this stuff because if you have been in church for any length of time, you'd have heard all of these things before. But I think they bear repeating. And the first thing that I want to draw out from this passage is it is all about Jesus. You say that with me. It's all about Jesus. I can tell you're not used to doing that. Just bear with me. It's my African side that brings out the kind of rambunctiousness in my speaking. But just humour me. It's all about Jesus. So much of the time I was hung up on me. I'm not bold enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not a good enough Christian. I don't have the right words. I don't know enough. I'm too shy. I miss the opportunity. I'm not completely confident. And so much of my time I made it about myself. But the passage tells me it's all about Jesus. Whenever you think about evangelism, whenever you think about sharing your faith, whenever you think about the Great Commission, you have to start with this one fundamental building block. The foundation of it all is it's not about you. Get over yourself. It is all about Jesus. The context is the 11 disciples going to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." Whenever you find therefore in the Bible, as the Bible teachers tell us, you have to work out why it is therefore. What is the therefore therefore? When we think about the Great Commission, we very often rush in, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. But actually, the motivation, the reason, the context, the foundation is what makes it make sense. Jesus says, all authority in heaven, on earth, has been given to me. He gathers them together on this mountain and they begin to worship him. But some doubt. And Jesus says, listen, some of you are doubting, but that's okay. That doesn't negate anything. It's in this context of worshipping Jesus on the mountain. And whenever we find high points in the book of Matthew, you'll very often find mountains. And so the temptation of Jesus, you see a mountain. The transfiguration of Jesus, you see a mountain. Jesus preparing for his crucifixion, you see them going up the mountain. In fact, this passage is a direct echo of what happens in Matthew chapter 4 with the temptation of Jesus. The Bible says there that Satan took Jesus up to a very high mountain. And he said, listen, all the kingdoms of this world I will give you if you just bow down and worship me. And Jesus says, depart from me, Satan. It's written, you will worship God and God alone. But there was that temptation on that mountain where Satan said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. I'll give you authority over every human being. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. I will allow you to reign. All you have to do is worship me. Now, at no point did Jesus say, listen, you're not the boss of this world. You don't have authority in this world. Because actually Satan was well within his rights to say, listen, this is my domain. It is a fallen world, which is why there is sickness and death and disease and suffering and heartache and pain and distortion, and God's image has been trampled over because this is where I rule. This is where what I want to happen happens. This is where I can breed violence, animosity, hatred, division. This is my world. I'll give it to you. You can do whatever you want with it. Just bow down and worship. And on that mountain, Jesus faces down that temptation to go the easy route. And the whole of Matthew's gospel is the narrative that we find out of Jesus living the godly life. Living as a human being, the perfect life. touching people, proclaiming the good news of the coming kingdom, and then finally sacrificing himself on the cross, beating death, rising from the grave, and then wrestling from Satan himself the keys of the kingdom. And now Jesus says, I don't need Satan to give this to me. I have overcome. I am victorious. I am the king. All authority in heaven and on earth is now mine. That thing that was offered to him as a temptation on that mountain in Matthew chapter 4 is now proclaimed by him as a reality on the mountain in Matthew 28. And Jesus says, listen, the whole of history, the whole of the cosmos has been turned on its head, right side up. I am now the one that is in rulership and reign over planet Earth. If you think that's good, say amen. A revolution. The most wonderful, wonderful news we could ever hear. And yet you say, but there's still sickness, there's still death, there's still decay. There's still division, there's still heartache, there's still pain. And Jesus says, listen, all authority has been given to me, therefore you go and bring it into reality. The Great Commission is inextricably linked with the fulfillment of what God has already accomplished in Jesus Christ. Now everything is possible. Now human beings can know God. Now we can be fulfilled. Now we can see heaven on earth, paradise regained. And Jesus is, because of this reality, because I am now the one who has been given authority and rulership over planet earth, now therefore you go and make it real. It's about Jesus. I had to get to a point in my life. It actually happened when I was in my late teens, when I struggled for a number of years about how I was going to negotiate passages like this. My preference was to keep my head below the parapet, to have a private personal faith which was made me personally pious but didn't impact on the world around me. But I got to this point of seeing Jesus and him crucified. I remember kneeling down by my bedside. I'd been on a camp the week before, and I had just been confronted by the love of God in a more deep way than I'd ever experienced before. And I began to pray and I began to worship Jesus. And as I got close to Jesus and as I had a revelation of his love, there was something that clicked inside of me. And I said, God, I will speak, I will share, I will take up this commission that you have given your body. Because I suddenly realized it's not about me. I was protesting. I was saying, God, I'm useless. I don't have what it takes. I don't have the courage. I don't have the boldness. I don't have the holiness. I don't have the lifestyle. I don't have the answers. But I began to see it's about Jesus. It's because Jesus has died. It's because Jesus has risen from the dead. It's because Jesus is enthroned in the heavenlies that he now has all authority in heaven and on earth because of what Jesus has done. Because of who Jesus is. That's the basis on which I move. Not because I'm great. Not because I have skills and abilities. And that's why it's okay for even some of the disciples to be doubting. But Jesus says, listen, this is all about me. So whenever you think about the Great Commission, you need to remember it's all about Jesus. Repeat that after me. It's all about Jesus. That is the key. Second thing, it's all about a process. How many commands are there in the Great Commission? Let's read them together. Third time. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. How many commands are there? Three? Any advance on three? Do I see three, four. Four. I've got four. Anyone else? Four, three, four. Okay, hands up for three. Hands up for four. Hands up for another answer. At the back. One is the correct answer. There is only one command in the Great Commission. It's a trick question. But listen, The language that Jesus uses, the Greek that the book is written in, only one of those words or phrases is in the imperative, the command tense. Everything else is a participle. In other words, it's an explanation. It's part of the process of enacting out that central command. So, who can tell me what the central command is? What's the one command? I'll give you that. The central command is this: make disciples. Disciple. It's the one word which is imperative in what Jesus says. Everything else is a participle. There's three participles. It literally goes like this. Disciple, make disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has now been given to me. So therefore, my disciples, make disciples. As you go, as you baptize, and as you teach. And here's the thing about the Great Commission. It's not just about doing one thing. It's about being on a journey. It's about being part of a process. When people come to faith, we know that by and large, for most people, it is a process. It is a journey of discovery. And the commission to make disciples is the central thing that Jesus gives to his body. The one reason that we are here on this earth instead of beamed up to heaven right now is to make disciples. And as we make disciples, then we bring into reality the lordship of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, God's dream for humanity in our present reality. But it's a process. First of all, you're going to people, and then you're baptizing them into that body of believers, the body of Christ, joining in with the community, the new family. And then you're teaching them, and not just teaching them stuff that goes into their head and gets stored in memory banks, but you're teaching them lifestyle. Teaching them to obey what Jesus has commanded all of his disciples, chief of which is make disciples. It's a circular process. We go, we baptize, and we teach them to go, to baptize, to teach, to go, to baptize, to teach. Making disciples. What does it mean to go? It means that no area, no part of life is off limits for God's people. That we go in a number of different ways. Jesus is talking about discipling all nations. And so part of that involves going to all nations. But actually, in our reality, all nations are around us even now. But it's more than just that. It's about going into the whole of life. Jesus says, as you go into life, as you go into your job, as you go into your community, as you go into the arts, politics, the media, social justice, social policy, as you go, wherever you go, make disciples. It means that far from the idea of one person doing evangelism in one way, Jesus' commission is about the whole of life. It is about the kingdoms of this world. It is about every avenue in our experience. And as we go into the various things that God has placed us into, we're making disciples. I got some friends. In fact, just backing up a bit, I think it was mentioned that I'm one of the leaders in Woodlands. I was speaking in Woodlands a couple of years ago, and I noticed a bunch of guys. And I liked what Bryony said about the boys mucking around and the girls studying. And it is kind of true, isn't it? I saw this bunch of guys, and they all kind of came walking the man walk up to the front of church at the end of my preach for a response. And they were all kind of quite beefy, fit-looking lads, 20-something lads. And they were all sort of gathered around this one guy. I remember him wearing this black and white stripy shirt. And they all seemed to be shepherding him as he came to the front. And I was thinking, hello, what's happening here? And the guy came forward and he said, I want to give my life to Jesus. I said, what's the story? The story was that a few weeks earlier, that bunch of guys and some others, they were all part of the Woodlands Rangers football team. We've got a great football team. We just beat Christchurch 2-0 last week. Don't like to brag. But they were there in the pub. And they were there in the pub because they were having a little bit of a social. Actually, a big proportion of them are Arsenal supporters. And there was an Arsenal game on. And someone said, let's watch the game together. We can all gather around at my house. I've got Sky. And then someone else said, why would we do that? Why would we gather in someone's house when we can go? And as we go, we can bring the life that God has placed within us to wherever we meet. And so they decided, instead of watching it at home, they'd watch it in the pub. And so they went to the pub and they started making their presence felt because they're lads and they were loud and leery. And they saw, one of them saw in the corner of the pub, a guy that he recognized that he used to go to school with. And he knew that that guy was an Arsenal supporter because he was also watching the game. And so he said, listen, come in, join us. And so the guy started watching the game with them, got on with them so well. What a great bunch of people to be around. And he said, so who are you all? I know my friend from school, but who are you? And they said, we're a football team. You should join our football team. We know that you can play. Join us. And then he joined the football team. And they said, by the way, you've now joined the church football team. You should come along to church. Otherwise, what are you doing on our team? They brought him to church, and over a period of a few weeks, that responsiveness to Jesus that is there in every person, the harvest is plentiful, began to be drawn out until that Sunday where he walks to the front. Why? Because a bunch of people, as they went, they were making disciples. No off-limits areas to God. If I'm in the pub, if I'm playing football, if I'm running on the downs, if I'm whatever it may be, in work and in leisure, as we go, being conscious that all authority has been given to Jesus, therefore everything's changed. All bets are off. There's a brand new reality waiting to burst through, and Jesus unbelievably has trusted us. He says, you can take it, not because you're great, not because you're amazing, not because you're gifted particularly, but because I am in a position of authority and I can bless this world. So as you go, a couple years ago, I got into running. I did it just because I was challenged to do it. And I thought, well, if I'm going to do it, I'm going to make other people suffer alongside me. And so we were entering into the Bristol 10K. And I got a vision. I said, wouldn't it be great if in our church we could get 50 people running the Bristol 10K? And then someone else said to me, Philip, that's a rubbish vision. Go for 100. And so I was a little bit prickled by that, because I thought it wasn't a rubbish vision, but I went for it anyway. And again, we said, come on, let's go into all the world. Let's go into sport. Let's redeem running from the awful experience that most people have, and let's show what it would be like if Jesus did a running club. And actually, long story short, 300 people from the church signed up to do the Bristol 10K to raise money for the poor, the oppressed, and the needy. We called it Love Running. Not because we love running, far from it, but because we want to see love running. We want to see love with legs. We want to see love in action. We want to see love doing what only love can do. And we ended up raising £72,000 that year. We did it again the year later. Christchurch joined us. We had 600 runners. We raised £143,000. But that first year that we did it, we're all there running with our red t-shirts. What a buzz. What an excitement. Why run on your own when you can run with the body of Christ? Because Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, everything changes for everybody. And we're all running along. There's this one guy. He's in the race. He's not part of church. He's not in Love Running. He is just minding his own business running the Bristol 10K. But he sees all these people in the red t-shirts, and there's a buzz, there's an excitement, there's an energy, they're high-fiving one another. There's a joy, a lightness of foot. And he thinks to himself, that looks like the best running club in the whole of Bristol. I've got to get me into that club. He was young and free and single at the time, and I think he was looking at some of the, you know, dating possibilities as well. And so after the race, he said to one of the red shirts, who are you? And they said, we are the church. And he said, ah, stink. But they invited him. And that Sunday morning when he'd run in the race, Sunday evening, there he was in church. And true to form, he's now found a wife, and I'm going to be marrying them both next year. So many good things. In fact, he's now one of my leaders. Why? Because we're making disciples. We're taking people off the streets. We're taking people out of the runs. We're taking people wherever we go. We're finding people in our offices. We're finding people on our neighborhoods, on our streets. We're finding people in all walks of life. And as we go, we're drawing them in. I had the pleasure of baptizing him just a few months ago. A wonderful thing to baptize him and say, now you're part of the family. And then to teach him. Because this is the commission that Jesus has invited us to share. Teaching him to obey. And so now he and I together are working so that other people are coming to faith. And we started off just the two of us. We've now got a group which is looking to be about 12 people by the end of this term. We are seeing the reality of Jesus risen and ascended in a place of power and authority in planet Earth. And we're collaborating. We're in the dance of the Holy Spirit to redeem humanity one person at a time. Not because we're great, not because we're committed, but simply because it's all about Jesus. And we're along for the ride. We're part of the process. And then finally, the last one, very briefly. It's all about presence. Jesus says to them, look, all authority has been given to me, therefore you go, because it's all about me and what God has established in my life. And then he says, there is a process. Simply put, make disciples. But it is not just a one-time deal. It's going into all of life. It's baptizing and then teaching. But then he says, it's my presence. Surely I will be with you to the end of the age. There's something about fulfilling the commission that God has given his church that releases a greater knowledge of God's love, God's presence. Just yesterday I was with a bunch of people. It was an Alpha away day. And I'm just a little small group leader in Alpha. But half of my group had come. And we just said, listen, the Holy Spirit is here. And as I was praying, ready to pray for them, I felt the presence of Jesus in a beautiful way. And it seems to me that there's nothing quite like being involved in the work of Jesus Christ to restore humanity to God's intention that allows us to experience the presence of Jesus. Why is it? Why is it that Jesus says these last words, the last words of the whole gospel, surely I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age? It's because as we are involved in that commission, that work, that wonderful project for humanity, that's when we most know the presence of Jesus, because that's where the heart of Jesus is at. God loves people. Amen? God loves your neighbor. God loves the people in your office. God loves the people in your hall, on your course, in your faculty. God loves the people that you see at the school gate. God loves them all with an incredible, consuming passion. And as we cooperate with him in the process of seeing them wooed back to Jesus, God gives us his presence. Why? Because he knows that we feel vulnerable. He knows that sometimes we doubt. He knows that it's not always going to be easy. He knows that no matter how many exciting stories preachers tell you about football teams and pubs, it's still going to be difficult at times. Discouraging at times. It's still going to require your courage. It's still going to require you to put yourself in a position which is uncomfortable, where you deny yourself. But Jesus says, listen, I will be with you. Ultimately, it's all about me. And some of us, we've only ever lived a very measured, uninspiring Christian life because we've never put ourselves out to those places. Or maybe it's just been a while since we did that. And I guess where we leave it this morning is that challenge, that encouragement that inspiration of the Holy Spirit that He has called us. Doesn't matter your hang-ups, because it's all about Jesus. And actually, because it's a process, for some of us it's simply about being in a pub, being a friend, baking a cake, inviting someone in. On Sunday week, it's not Rob Parsons, really sorry about that. It's Mike Hill, Bishop of Bristol, regional celebration. There'll be 600-700 people there. Carols by laser light. And it is a guest-friendly event. That's the kind of thing that you can invite your friends and your neighbours to. I'm inviting mine. But those little things that you think, well, it's not that big a deal. Jesus says, listen, my presence is with you. We're taking little steps, and little by little we will build the kingdom of God in this world, so that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are you willing? Are you willing to be part of that? I know you are, because you've written it up large as your vision. So let's pray, and let's ask God to give us a fresh inspiration of His Holy Spirit. Let's ask God this week for people that we can reach out to. Statistics tell us that 40% of people in the UK will visit church over the Christmas period. What an amazing opportunity we have right now. And some of you are going to be going out carol singing. And some of you are going to be building bridges with the student cafe and a whole host of other things. Right now, take some time and say to Jesus, Lord, you know where I'm at. Help me to be part of your army of disciples that make other disciples as we go, as we baptize, and as we teach to obey. And Father, I want to pray a prayer of blessing over this church. I pray in the name of Jesus that there will be a real ease about that whole process of making disciples. I pray that it will come easily for this church and for people in this church. I want to pray that we would see steady and consistent growth in this church. People coming to faith all the time. People finding you all the time. The margins and the fringes of this church getting ever wider as the influence increases ever more. And I pray most of all that we would know the joy of the presence of Jesus being in this place with this group, because we're fulfilling that commission and we experience you in the way you always intended for us. In Jesus' name, amen.